joy, my King, take joy, my King, in what you hear. God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad to be in church this morning? Praise His name. We are glad that you're here, and I hope that the Lord blesses you. Let me pass along just a few announcements to you. Be sure and remember that we will not be having choir practice this evening. We will not be having small groups this evening. The visitation for Miss Lorna Allen will be this afternoon from 2 until 5 here in the main building. Her funeral will be tomorrow morning, and a visitation will be from 10 until 11 with the service at 11. If you can help out tomorrow with food for the dinner tomorrow, the Family Life Center will be open at 9:30. And the church is furnishing the bread, the meat, and the drinks. And if you're willing to help us out, bring a vegetable, a salad, or a dessert. Anything else, Mary? So be sure and remember those things. If you can help us out, the Family Life Center will be open at 9:30 in the morning. Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, the NDI board will be meeting, and Samantha will be getting more information out to you. If you haven't got it together yet, like I still don't have it together, that's our Sunday school board, Nazarene Discipleship International, and they'll be meeting at 5 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday night services at 6. Prayer time on Friday morning here at the church at 9 o'clock. Grief share here at the church at 10 o'clock in the Good News classroom. Bread of Life will be next Saturday. The sign-up sheet is in the foyer and the menu's in the foyer. You need food. So the sign-up sheet is out there in the foyer, so be sure and go by there and sign up to help out with that. Dipes and wipe shower. Today is the last Sunday for that dipes and wipe shower for Xavier Allen, and be sure and get those in today sometime. If you're not receiving, we found out yesterday that several are not receiving the one call announcements that goes out over the phone calls. If you're not receiving those, be sure and let us know. You should have received one this week, in fact, two this week, but you should have received one announcing Miss Lorna's passing. If you did not receive that call, be sure and let us know so that we can check and find out. Mary is the guru when it comes to that thing. I'm the one that got it for us. She's the one that knows how to work it. Yeah, y'all don't know how much I appreciate that. Anyway, but if you're not receiving those one call announcements, be sure and let us know. If you're on Facebook this morning, we're glad that you're with us. But if you're not receiving those and would like to, be sure and let us know so that we can get you on that list. Be sure and remember the Family Life Center will be open instead of Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It will be open Wednesday and Friday this week because of the funeral tomorrow. The nominating committee letters are out in the foyer. They look like this. They're on the little gray table over there on the back side of the foyer. Be sure and pick those up and fill out this sheet and get that back to us just as soon as possible. It has to be in by next Sunday evening, but we do need these just back to us. This is a way for the nominating committee to know who will be willing to serve or who, if you don't want to serve. That will help us know what's going on with that. But be sure to remember those nominating committees. And these are for members of the church that are age 15 and up. So be sure and get those back to us by next Sunday morning. Today is the last Sunday for alabaster offering. And the box is up here. Alabaster offerings go to build schools and hospitals and churches all over the world. And we appreciate all that you have done. There's a lot of other items in the newsletter. One of the items that's in the newsletter is Egg My Yard. That was a great success last year. Egg My Yard is a way to be nice. It sounds worse than what it is. It's a way to be nice to your neighbors who have children. Or if your neighbors don't have children, but you think they'd like to hunt eggs, that would work too. But Egg My Yard is coming up in the first or second Saturday in April, and Pastor Tyler will be getting us information for that. But we wanted to go ahead and give you a heads up, and it is all candy-filled eggs for the children and a Bible story so that they can read that. And Susie and I did that for two of our neighbors in Baton Rouge who had kids, and we got to pull out. That's on Easter Sunday morning as the kids had just invaded the yards. And it was so much fun to watch. And this is an outreach to tell them a little bit about our church. And so be sure and remember Egg My Yard. There are a lot of other announcements in the newsletter. I have a thank you card that I want to read to you. Thank you so much for the diapers and wipes. It means the world to me. I love all of my church family so much, Maddie and Keelan. So thank you. And we appreciate all that you did for them. Any other announcements this morning? Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We do appreciate it, and we pray God blesses you as you give to Him. Pastor Tyler.
I will say this. If you're going to have us egg your neighbor's yard, please make sure your neighbor knows, because we don't want to be attacked when we're trying to egg people's yards. So let's stand together this morning, and we're going to pray and then worship together. Father God, we thank you so much for this time to be able to come into your house and worship you. God, there or a million other places we could have been this morning, but we are here, and I can't help but think that that's for a purpose. And so, God, this morning, as we enter into this time of worship, I pray that you would help us to focus on you today. God, we love you. We thank you so much for everything you do for us, for everything you're going to do. God, we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. This first song we're going to sing has been on my heart for the last couple of weeks. And I know it's an old song, but that's okay. Pastor William last week spoke about the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, and how he came to his father and said, I want my inheritance. And he went out and squandered it and did his own thing. And the reality of the situation is, had the father just said, I'm done right there, that would have been totally fine. It would have been completely acceptable for him to say, I've done my part, and I've given you all that you deserve, but that's not what happened. The first verse of this song says this. It says, when I travel the pathway so rugged and steep, when I pass through the valleys so dark and so deep, and when snares for my soul by my foes have been set, Jesus never has failed me yet. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning that God does not fail us, even when we don't hold up our end of the bargain, even when we're out wallowing in the slop. Jesus is still faithful to us, and he never has failed us, and he's never going to. So let's sing this song together this morning. But I want us to understand what it is that it's saying and make sure that we mean it when we sing these words. So let's sing together.
I travel the pathway so rugged and steep, when I pass through the valleys so dark and so deep, and when snares for my soul by my foes have been set, Jesus never has failed me yet.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you saw us like we were. Maybe you see us like we are. You weren't willing to leave us that way. You wanted to change us. You wanted to transform us. And so therefore you came and you entered our world. You lived, you died, you were resurrected. You have ascended on high. And this morning, Lord, we can be called your children. And we're grateful for that today. We're grateful, Lord, for all the things that you've done for us even this week. And we're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you are at work in our hearts and in our lives. We're grateful, Lord, for these that have gathered here. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask you that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would enable us to proclaim the good news that we have a loving Father, one that cares about us, one that has gone the extra mile for us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning, that we might see you maybe in a new light than we've ever seen you before. Lord, we're praying this morning for those of our congregation who need your help, that need your touch. There are those of our congregation who've gone through physical issues and are going through physical issues, but thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician, that you touch and heal bodies. Lord, we have members of our congregation who are bereaved this morning, and they need your comfort, they need your help. And so, Lord, we're believing you to touch them, to help them. May your love surround them. May they know that there are people who are praying for them today and who are believing God to be the God of all comfort to them. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this service once again. May you move on our hearts. May we hear from you through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we hear from you as your word is proclaimed this morning. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to begin with verse 11 and go down through verse 24 here in just a few moments. Last week I began a series of messages looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, when you begin to look at this parable, you're going to find that there are basically three people, three characters, who are involved in this story, this parable that Jesus tells. But and we're going to be looking at all three of them. Last Sunday, we talked about the prodigal son. We talked about his rebellion. We talked about his realization. But we also talked about his repentance. And this morning, I want us to look at the parable of the father. And I believe that as we look at the parable of the Father this morning, I believe maybe that we'll see Jesus. Maybe we'll see God the Father in a way that we've not seen him before. Look at what it says here, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And I like this last part. "They must have been good Nazarenes. So they began to celebrate." They began to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I look on Facebook mostly in the evenings, and every now and then there is a renowned artist from our area that puts pictures on there that she has painted. And some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. She's sitting on this side of the auditorium. Marcy is one of those folks that sit back and has that talent. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how she does what she does. If I were to draw some of the things that she has drawn, nobody would look at them. In fact, I would not even be brave enough to put them on Facebook, because it would look like some kindergartner girl. Now, let me tell you before I go any further that when I was in kindergarten, I did win a blue ribbon for a drawing that I did. Isn't that right, Mom? It was of this little girl that was sitting across the table from me, and she had on a polka dot dress. I have that drawing if any of you would like to see it. I'm sure it's going to be put somewhere at some point in time. What's that? We'll put it on Facebook. Those who have this talent, I'm telling you, they can do amazing things. I mean, you look at some of the pictures that you see of a sunset. You look at them, and I'm telling you, they can be breathtaking. I did some dark room, and I know that's a thing of the past now, but I did some dark room work when I was in college, and you can expose that photographic paper, and some of you are going, what? But you can do that, and you know, you can put it in the developer, and then you can put it in the stop bath, and then you can put it in the fixer, and you can look at it after it's all said and done with, and it's absolutely an amazing process. But there is a difference between understanding the process and having an eye for it. A lot of people can develop pictures. A lot of people can print pictures on their computer. But I'm telling you, some of the pictures that I've seen printed, they didn't need to be printed. You know? I also understand that you can take the oils and you can place them on a palette, and you can use a brush, and you can put those colors on canvas, and you can take from your mind a portrait and you can put it on canvas. And I have a portrait in my office by Ron DeCiani. If you ever want to come by my office, you can see it. It's by Ron DeCiani. It's entitled The Prodigal. It's a beautiful picture. It shows a man in our current day dress, in blue jeans and a shirt, and he's bowing at the feet of a man dressed in biblical clothing. And the tears are streaming down his face. But not only are there tears streaming down his face, but the Father who is there, the tears are streaming down his face as he's looking into heaven praising God for the son that has come home. I understand the process. I understand that you can take and you can mix the colors. You can paint them like that. But there is a difference between understanding the process and being able to do that. It's kind of like describing God. I mean, I've had theology. I understand the theology, or at least part of it, you know. I mean, I'm not this great theologian. Y'all found that out in the past 3 years. I understand some of the theology, but to take that theology and the theology of the love of God and to bring it down and to begin to put it in words is a difficult process. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that we all understand that there is a God. I mean, Paul said, therefore, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. All you've got to do is look at our world. All you've got to do is look at our universe. And I won't get off on that. Y'all are afraid I'm going there, but I'm not. I love to look at pictures of the stars and the galaxies. And how do you explain those things? How do you explain the love of God? I mean, how do you explain God? I mean, what is He really like? Who is this God that Jesus in this parable of the prodigal son begins to reveal to us? Who is He? Some have said that this actually should be called the parable of the Father, because it really shows us a right concept of who God is and what God does. And that's really what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to really see who God is. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that God is a Father who cares for His children. God is a Father who cares for His children. I read a statement by a man whose sons were in college, and evidently they were going through some difficult times. And this is what he said, and I do understand it. He said, it's hard to watch your children struggle. Wow. It is. It's hard to watch your kids struggle. I mean, in our own kids' lives, some of the things that our girls went through, it was hard to step back. It was hard not to go and beat up that boy. Some of you will get that in just a minute, you know. It's hard to watch them struggle. And yet, when you begin to look at this parable, Jesus begins to open this thing up for us, showing us this Father who cares for His children. And there is God as He is, and God as you and I see Him and understand Him. And Jesus was telling this parable to a group of people who had all kinds of concepts about God. Jesus was trying to give the Pharisees a clearer picture of God. He was trying to show them how much God cares for people. All of chapter 15 here, as I said last Sunday morning, all of chapter 15 is it's three parables that Jesus gives us here. A parable of the lost sheep. And it says there, verse 1 of chapter 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They looked at Jesus and saw that he was with the outcasts of society. I'm going to tell you something this morning, and you can agree with me. You can disagree with me if you want to be wrong, okay? Probably if Jesus were in Crossville this morning, he probably would not be in any church in this town. He probably would be somewhere with a group of people who we would consider outcasts. That ought to do something in us. It ought to change our way of thinking. And Jesus is trying to give these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, he's trying to open this up and begin to show them a correct picture of God as one who cares for all people. And it's interesting that the greatest problems that Jesus encounters were those who were caring about a wrong picture of God. Can I tell you that the sinners that Jesus is sitting with, they loved Jesus. It was the Pharisees who couldn't stand him. It was the teachers of the law that wanted nothing to do with him. You see, when you begin to look at what Jesus is telling, really in any of these three parables, but especially this last one, you come to the conclusion that this story really angers those who are religious and self-righteous. It really angers those who believe they have no sin to confess, who never come to the God's altar as a means of refreshing. It really upsets those who like that fella stood out and said, I'm thankful that I'm not like all the rest of these people. Jesus really, in this parable, in effect says, you self-righteous people, you don't have a clue what God is like. You have this idea that he's like you, putting on these robes of righteousness, not realizing that many times you're in worse shape than those people out there. I said it a moment ago, but I'm going to say it in a different way. Jesus was a magnet that drew people to him. I mean, it just amazes me. You know, I mean, the publicans, the tax collectors, and the sinners. I mean, they all looked at Jesus, and they saw someone who cared. Now, let me say this before you think I've lost my mind, okay? Jesus did not condone what they were doing. He loved them enough to bring them to a place and a point in their lives that they could change. He loved them too much to leave them like they were. He wanted them to be like he wanted them to be. Why? Because that's what God the Father does. That's what God the Father does. He's one who cares. Now, I've said this many times on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to say it here. You know, you can't overemphasize one aspect of God. In our culture today, we see God as this God of love. And that's all that you hear a whole lot about. But the reality of it is, he is also a God of judgment. You can't emphasize one and leave out the other. You can't emphasize the judgment and leave out the love. So you have to come to the conclusion that unlike we are, he's balanced in everything he does. He's balanced in the way he judges. He's balanced by his love. He loves unconditionally, but he also has the right to tell us how we are supposed to live and what we are supposed to do. And if we don't do that, then he has the right to judge us. He is like the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep who leaves the 99 to go out after the one. You might be that one. I might have been that one that he left everybody else. They were safe. They were in the fold. But there was one that was lost. Isn't that amazing? I mean, David in Psalm 23 tells us that we have a good shepherd who provides, who leads, who guides, who comforts, who prepares a table for us, who anoints us, and who invites us to live in the Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's like the woman with the lost coin. She lights a lamp, she sweeps, she searches, she does everything that she's supposed to do until she finds it. And then she goes out and she rejoices over the fact that she found that lost coin. And he, God, is like the father of the two sons. One living away, one living at home, who when the wayward one comes home, rejoices. He cared for that other son. We're going to talk about the other son the next time that we're together. In fact, he is loving and kind to that son. He's more loving and kind than I would have been. I would have told the boy to sit down and shut up. Aren't you glad I'm not in this story? Thank you for that amen, whoever said it. But Jesus is pointing us here to the concept of a father who cares for his children. But not only is he sharing with us this father who cares for his children, but he also, and this kind of goes right along with it, he is a father who grieves over his children. The son in the parable here of the prodigal son, he comes to the father and he basically said, "Dad, it appears that you're going to live a lot longer than what I anticipated." This is the bony paraphrase, okay? And I've already been waiting a long time, and I don't want to be old by the time I get my inheritance. So I don't want to wait for it any longer. So if you will, I want you to give me what is mine so that I can go out and do with it what I want to while I'm still young enough to enjoy it. Can I tell you something? This younger son deserved everything that came to him. You say, "William, you're being unkind." No, I'm not. He deserved everything that happened to him. He deserved what he got because he took what his father gave him. And Jesus said, this is not my word, this is Jesus. Jesus went out and said he squandered it. In other words, he wasted it. And he found himself in the pig pen. We talked about this last Sunday morning. He found himself in the pig pen eating what the pigs were eating, or wanting to eat what the pigs were eating, because pigs are very selfish. They're worse than seagulls. Some of you know now what I'm talking about. Mine, I hear it going on all over the congregation. Why was he there? Because of what he did. But can I tell you, And this comes from a dad's heart, okay? I'll tell you who I think suffered the most. And it wasn't the kid in the slop. It was the father sitting on the front porch waiting. I'll never forget my dad saying to me one time, as I was about to receive the board of discipline, "William, this hurts me a whole lot more than it hurts you." Can I tell you what I thought when he said that? Bless your heart. Until I understood. The son may have suffered. He might have been hungry. But do you know what I think? I think dad was sitting at home on the front porch knowing how that young man was living. And his heart was breaking. He wondered where he was because, listen folks, if a famine broke out in one place in that area, it was all over the place. Does he have enough food to eat? Wonder if he's dead. Oh God, I wish he would come home. And occasionally someone would come down the road and it would look a little bit like him, but then the disappointment would set in when it was not him. And he would sit back down and wait. The Bible tells us what the heart of God is like. I mean, it really does. And if you just go over, and we won't take time to go into all that this morning, but if you go over to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus has healed a man with a shriveled hand. And Mark chapter 3, verse 5 really shows us the heart of God, because there it says that he was deeply distressed at the stubborn hearts of the people who were there. The King James Version says it that Jesus was grieved. And that literally means that the most inner depths of his heart was touched in a way that you could not even begin to describe. He was distressed by what he saw around him. Chuck Swindoll said that God sighs at the tragedy of sin in the life of his children. Now, our theology may not be quite lined up with Chuck Swindoll, but I'm going to tell you that word picture there, that God grieves. God, he sighs at the tragedy of sin in the life of his children. That ought to tell us something about our God. That he grieves for, he longs for those that he died for. You and me. You see, Jesus shows here a father who cares for his children. Jesus shows us here a father who grieves for his children, but I'm glad we don't end on that. I'm glad we can go to the third point, because the third point shows us here that we have a father who receives his children. Praise his name. I love it. While that kid was still in the pig pen, he begins to think about the servants back home and all that they have to eat. Now, I'm about to say something, and if you cut me off mid-sentence, you're not going to hear all of it, okay? And you're going to think I'm saying something that I'm not. So, keep your ears open the whole time. Here we go. There are times that I think that non-Christians deal with their situation better than Christians who have known Jesus and have wandered away. Because the guilt is not there. They're not running from God. But those who are running understand that there is a God that is back home, that cares about me, that loves me, that wants me. And here I am in the pig pen of life. And here I am in the pig pen of life. Those who have lived in the pig pen all their lives, they don't know any difference. But those that have tasted those that have experienced the Father's love and have walked away, they know they're not supposed to be in the pig pen. I mean, this son sees himself as not worthy. I mean, you know, why did he ever think he was worthy? I mean, we have no worth on our own. What gives us worth is the fact that God loves us and sent Jesus to die for us. That's what makes us worthy or worth something. Our worth comes through the cross. Paul said, I don't want to boast in anything except what Jesus has done in my life. Phillips, Craig, and Dean years ago sang a song entitled, He'll Do Whatever It Takes. And the lyrics of that song says, He'll do whatever it takes. His grace reaches lower than your worst mistake. And His love will run further than you can run. For He'll do whatever it takes. You see, this son understood the Father well enough to know that even though he might have to go back as a hired servant, that was better off than being in the pig pen. You know. He also knew, I think, that if he went back, yeah, he might be a servant, but at least he would still be received instead of being rejected. You remember all the friends that he had? He wasted his wealth in riotous living. Can I tell you something? He didn't waste it by himself. Isn't it amazing how people are our closest friends until we run out of money? I remember being a teenager and I had real close friends until I ran out of gas. The truth is still the same. The reason that he knew he would be received was not because of what he had done, but because of who the Father was. The Father receives us in His love and His mercy and His grace when we come to Him saying, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be called your daughter. I'm not worthy to be called your child. Just take me on as one of the hired servants. Did you notice something? I mean, the boy says all the things that he's going to say when he gets there. He didn't get to finish his statement. Did you notice that? He didn't finish his statement because the Father, before he could finish his statement, he knew the heart of the son. And he said to the servant, go home and get the best robe. Go home and get a ring which signified who he was and that he could act on behalf of the Father. And go out and get the fattened calf and bring the calf in, kill it, slaughter it, whatever they do to it, and we're going to cook it and have a good time tonight. Please understand, the Father did not rejoice over, he did not excuse the sin of the young man. But when the young man returned, he received him. God does not wink at our sin. God does not say, oh, it's okay, it's okay. No, God had to do something about sin, and what he did about sin was Jesus dying on the cross. That's pretty serious, folks. But when we come to him saying, Lord, I have messed up. I have messed up royally. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. That's as far as he got. He never got to the point, take me in as a hired servant, because the Father restored him. Please understand something this morning. If you have wandered away from God, God doesn't want to take you and beat you and kick you. If you come to Him with a heart that is broken, a heart that is repentant, He is going to receive you. He's going to receive you. There are people in this room that can testify to that. I'm one of them. I think that's why this affects me like it does, because I got so far away from him. I never did anything bad. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, it might have been yesterday, they said, were you a rebellious child? I said, not outwardly. I was kind of like that little kid that his mom told him to sit down, and she told him to sit down, and she told him to sit down, and finally he did. And when he did, he looked at her and he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's me. Don't say amen. Some of you may, some of, we have some guests here this morning. My mom has been with us now for the past 2 months, and I take her home tomorrow. And she would tell you that I was not a bad kid, but I still needed Jesus. And God doesn't want us to stay where we are. He doesn't want us to stay in the pig pen. He wants to take us, and he wants to restore us, and he wants to bathe us. He wants to clean us up. He wants to restore us. He wants to receive us. And the good news that I have for you this morning is that he will do that for you if that's where you are today. Conclusion. You see, when you began to look at this, this was a completely different picture than what the Pharisees had, this idea of Jesus. They saw him as this austere God who was out there waiting to get them if they didn't keep the law. And let me just go ahead and tell you, they didn't. He's one who cares for his children. He's one who grieves over his children. He's one who receives and restores his children. The problem is for so many of us, we have walked in rebellion against God for so long that we have forgot that he loves us and that he cares about us. We've been walking with the hardness of our heart, and probably we have forgotten all the things that Jesus did for us, and he's wanting to do that all over again. I don't have the capacity this morning to tell you how much God loves you. My words would be so inadequate. My words would even, I mean, what I've said this morning, there is so inadequate to begin to describe what God really wants to do in us and through us and for us. I can't take a picture of all of this and show it to you. I can't paint a painting of all of this and show it to you. I just don't have that ability, but God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter what condition you are in, God loves you. And he wants you to come home. He's sitting on the front porch. He's looking. He's longing. Phillips, Craig, and Dean have another song entitled When God Ran. We sang the song this morning. It says, he keeps running after and running after me. For someone in this room this morning, God is running after you. He loves you. He wants to receive you. He grieves over the fact that you're far away. And he will receive you and change you today. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, you have demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't understand that kind of love. We can't even begin to explain it and even try to put it into words that someone would love us like we are, or would have loved us like we were. Paul goes on and says that maybe for a good man, someone might dare to die. But the reality of it is, we weren't good. But you loved us enough to die for us. Perhaps, Lord, there's one, maybe more in this room this morning that they see themselves as a prodigal. I hope, oh God, this morning that they'll not just see themselves as a prodigal, but they'll see themselves as a son or a daughter, as a child of God, that the loving Father is caring about, is grieving over, and is willing to receive them today. Thank you that you don't cast us aside, because, Lord, that's really what we deserve, but you don't do that. You're willing to take us. You're willing to change us. You're willing to restore us. If only we'll return to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Pastor Tyler, would you come? We're just going to sing the last chorus of that song, I Will Praise Him. I love those words. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, will you be clean? That's what that verse says. Maybe that's what you need today. Won't you come if you need to pray? Amen. Just the chorus.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much that you were willing to come and to die on a cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that if we have wandered away, that there is a loving Heavenly Father that is waiting and longing for us to return. Lord, if there's one in this room this morning that they couldn't find the courage that they needed to step out from where they are and come and bow on this altar, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that right where they are standing right now, they can say those words, Lord, here I am. I have messed up. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter or your child. I'm not worthy to be called that. But if you'll forgive me, I'll live for you. I'll do what you've called me to do. Lord, if they will do that this morning, right where they are standing, you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, can restore and renew and do what they need today. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for that fact, and we give you glory this morning for who you are. Go with us from this place, and I pray, Father, for those of our congregation who will be coming here in just a few moments. And people will be gathering in just a few moments to offer condolences and express their sympathy. May you strengthen that family and help them. We thank you for all that you're going to do for us in this day. And we give you glory for who you are. And we praise you that you love us so much. And all God's people said, amen. Lord bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Thank you for those who are guests with us being here today. We're glad that you were here. May God bless you. Have a great rest of your week.